Thank you so much, Marshall, and thank you, Sarah and Aaron, leading us in worship today. It is good to see you. You have chosen well to come on this first Sunday of 2026. Has a little bit of a Christmas Eve feel to it. We're glad that you're here, and Christmas Eve without all the wax dripping on our chairs. But we're glad to see you today. We'll be back to two services and Sunday school like regular, but how good and how pleasant it is that brethren can dwell together in unity. And what keeps us unified in Christ is not necessarily what service we come to, but it is that we have a common mission, that we want to be about the Great Commission and to be about exalting the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we are glad particularly that you have come here today. And let's do this. We've had prayer already. We've lifted up praise. Let's pray together for today and for the new year. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we recognize that you are the God of new beginnings. Every day as we get up, we recognize it's a new beginning. Every time we come together on the Lord's Day, and even now, Father, as we begin this new church year, we may remember Genesis 1 in the very beginning. We reminded that you are the one who is the Creator God. You're also the one that is the everlasting God, from everlasting to everlasting, with no beginning and no end. We recognize that you are the one who has made and created all things, and we thank you, Father, that you have made us in your image so that we might be able to have a relationship with you. And so now we come together, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and knowing the plan that you have for all men and women, boys and girls, the plan that particularly that you have for our life today. And so may we come and may we step into your plan. May we follow you in the ways in which would be pleasing to you, in the ways which would help to make a kingdom difference and a difference in this world in which we live. We pray, Father, that even now that we might dedicate ourselves in this service and even in this year, Father, we come confessing our sins, that we're in need of your grace each and every day. We come bringing our needs that we have brought along with us here today. We pray that we may leave these here at the altar and that we may pick up the yoke that you have for us and to be about kingdom work. We pray, Father, that even now, in this very hour, Father, that it may be that our eyes and our hearts are in tune to you, that you may remove all distractions from this world, and we might be able to see how we might be able to make application for our own lives and may even be able to help others in the near future. This we ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Not announcement time, but we know Wednesday we'll be back and have several classes for all ages, several classes for adults. I want to mention to you a particular class called God Talks. Morgan Bailey will be coming for the next four Wednesday nights. And we always seek to do this kind of in January, something to where we might be able to have some tools that we might be able to help other people who are struggling. And so you may want to put this or any of our classes that we have, they're listed there so that you might want to come and be a part. This particular class will be the 4 weeks in January. And if you're struggling, or particularly if you know somebody that is and you want to be able to help them, look at some biblical and practical ways in which we might be able to do this. We have come now, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to ask you to go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34 will be our verses for today. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. We could spend probably much or all of 2026 looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Bobby did a great introduction last week and a great message from chapter 5 called the Sermon on the Mount. Well, primarily because it was on a mountain near the Sea of Galilee, something we probably call more of a hill that was taking place as he preached this, not only sermon that it was on a hill, but also called that because it was a pinnacle of a sermon. It was one of, if not the very best, the very highlights of all of Jesus' sermon, thus making it the best sermon of all time. We have gone through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday morning before. We probably will again, but for our purposes today and in keeping with the plans of the Holy Spirit, we're highlighting certain passages going along with most of your Sunday school lessons. And since you didn't have Sunday school class today, well, you've come today, and I am your Sunday school preacher and teacher today, and we're glad that you're here. We need to keep in mind that the Sermon on the Mount was not necessarily a sermon that was given for how lost people would be saved, though we believe that all of Scripture and all the Word of God has power for transformation for anyone and everyone. But we recognize that Sermon on the Mount was particularly for disciples, maybe particularly for Jesus' disciples, giving instructions and encouragement for all those who profess Christ as their Savior. But what an opportunity when it was originally given on there, the Sea of Galilee, for those who were not believers or followers of Jesus yet, because there are lots of people there at the Sermon on the Mount, for them to be able to have an inside look of what it meant and what it looks like to be a believer. And also what an opportunity today for anyone who is here, anyone listening today that does not know Jesus, or maybe they're unsure if they have Jesus as their Savior, Lord, to get an inside look at what being a follower of Jesus looks like. And it is our prayer today, as it always is every time that we come into worship, that the Lord would do a great work. And so if someone does not know Jesus, that before they finish this hour, that they'll know Christ as their Savior and Lord. It's also the most practical of sermons in taking the faith that you and I place in Jesus and what that looks like in everyday life. For instance, Matthew chapter 6, as we'll find that there are many practical lessons here today, some of it on prayer. We know that the Lord's prayer is there on worship, on giving, attitudes on material possessions. These are all things that we're in need of today. And toward the end of this chapter, the verses that we're going to read, we find that if we follow Jesus' advice and his encouragement, that we'll find ourselves with less reasons to worry before we finish this hour, finish the verses today. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? And, you know, we kind of have a shorter week this week, so in preparing particularly for today, I always have a sermon title, and a lot of times it's a working sermon title. It was printed on Wednesday. And so the sermon title, Worry Free in 2026, but I wasn't kind of satisfied. I thought maybe it just needed a little bit more of a flow, so you might want to cross the free out. And so today we're really calling out Worry Fixed in 2026, because it almost rhymes. Notice as we read these verses today how many times it says, or Jesus tells the disciples not to be anxious or not to be worried. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, and there it uses the phrase, do not be anxious, but in other versions and ones that you may have before you, it may say, do not worry. We're in Matthew chapter 6, begin reading in verse 25. Would you stand and honor the reading of God's word today? In my Bible, these are in red. These are the words of Jesus. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today, and you may be seated. Well, I had a dream last night. I wonder if it'd be okay if I told you about my dream. After all, it's just us today, just one service. Maybe it would be okay. At least I think it was a dream. Well, I dreamed that the government took over all of health care, and our health care premiums and policies all went up by 100-150%. Also I dreamed that men were dressing up like women, and they were playing in all kinds of sports, some of them in high school and in college and beyond, like in track and in swimming, and I dreamed even in boxing in the Olympics. Man, what a dream. Also dreamed that something called IA, artificial intelligence, is becoming a real thing. And some people think, at least in my dream, they were thinking, man, this is going to be really good for the world. Other people worry it's going to take people's jobs, if not destroy all of humanity. And many people in my dream, they began to put their trust in the man in the White House. They thought maybe he would have help with world peace and economics and all of these things. And get this, guess who I dreamed was in the White House? You know, it's that guy with all the money that likes to build the buildings and put his name on them. You know the guy. He did The Apprentice. He's the You're Fired guy. You know, he did the cameo in Home Alone 2 at the Christmas booth. Yeah, that guy, that's the guy. Also dreamed, I dreamed that the Auburn football team had had losing seasons for several years and a carousel of different coaches. But I also dreamed that the Auburn basketball team had gone to the Final Four twice in the same number of years. Boy, thank goodness that's all just a dream. Well, set the basketball part. We have nothing to worry about in 2026, right? Well, have I taken you too far down too soon, maybe after Christmas? But it's true. Things could be worse. Don't sweat the small stuff. Life is short, and some things are not worth the worry. We could tell ourselves all kinds of cliches, including don't worry, be happy. But cliches probably does not help whatever brings you stress, worry, or anxiety. Jesus said, do not worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. Don't worry about the things of life, which include a whole lot of things, and don't worry about the future. In fact, Jesus said, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Yet even as believers, we tend to worry in different seasons of life. Young people worry in school, we worry about who's going to be their friend, what others think, more and more pressures to succeed at earlier and earlier ages. Young adults worry about finding their place and where to go to school and choosing a career, finding a mate, decisions that will affect the rest of our life. Adults worry about making ends meet, about their children's education and welfare, their investments and lack thereof, about keeping or finding a job, and about aging parents. Adults nearing retirement or already retired worry about their health and their finances. People with fixed incomes or limited incomes worry about the cost of living. The cost of dying even worries more people. Worry or anxiety is many people's number one problem, and we're worried about it. Well, this morning I want to give you one less thing to worry about and one thing only to worry about, or I want to tell you what Jesus said about those very things. Technically, if you're worried or you're anxious about only one thing, you're not really worried, because the word that's translated worried or anxious actually means to be torn apart. It means to be pulled in different directions. So today it is to have in view more than one thing means to be worried. Today, before we leave, we pay attention. Jesus is going to give us one less thing to worry about, and he's going to give us only one thing to worry about or be concerned with. Let's see if we can pay attention and see what Jesus says to us. Why believers should not worry according to Jesus. Why believers should not worry. Worry is not Jesus-like. Worry is not Jesus-like. It's not fitting for the follower of Jesus, because as a believer, we should know that the Heavenly Father cares for us. Jesus loved to point out illustrations that could be immediately seen, or things that were around him. He pointed out the Sermon on the Mount here. He knew that he's outside and surely birds were around. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, a bird came into the sanctuary during the worship service, actually before the worship service. I've told the story many times, but I keep coming up with different ways to illustrate or make application from the bird that came into the sanctuary. And Jesus talked about birds on that particular day. Actually, the bird came in about an hour before the service started. You should have seen the deacons running after that bird, trying to get that bird out of the sanctuary. Every now and then the bird would go up into the ceiling vent there, and then he'd come out again, and every head would watch and every head would turn. So I got up and I said, if it was time to preach, I said, listen, we've had outdoor services before. Let's pretend we're outdoors and there's birds and we won't even pay attention to that bird. Sure enough, we had about 500 in the service that day, and every time the bird flew, every head would follow that bird. They'd follow it back, and some child or some deacon would yell out, there it is, I see it, I'll be there in the service. And I would ask them for the years to come to that particular congregation. I said, do you remember when the bird came into the sanctuary? I said, do you remember what the sermon was about? No, nobody listened to that. I tried to get people to stop looking at the bird. Jesus did the opposite. He said, go ahead, take a look at the birds. And he said, consider those birds flying over. The Heavenly Father provides food on a daily basis. Birds do not plant, plow, harvest, or store food, but they are well fed. And according to Jesus, people are much more important than the birds. Jesus loves and cares for animals, but you are even more important. You do know how we got rid of the bird, don't you? We baptized it, enrolled it in Sunday school, sent it some offering envelopes, and we never saw the bird again. Then he pointed to another illustration that was right before their eyes. He said, look at the lilies of the field. And I'm sure he pointed to them. He said, they don't sew or they don't make their own clothes, but they're arrayed better than Solomon. There was a particular lily that sprouts in Palestine in the spring and covers the hillside and mountains like an oriental rug for about 6 weeks of the year. King Solomon was known for his richly colored robes, elaborate dress as one of the wealthiest men of his time. But even Solomon was not dressed as elaborate as these lilies of the field. Considering, knowing that God is God and all things work together, I just imagine that there, maybe at the very beginning, back there in the days of creation, that the Lord thought and he spread out some of these lilies or lily seeds at that time, and he thought, you know, one day Jesus is going to be talking about the lilies of the field, and he put those lilies right there so that he could point to that very time and say, consider these lilies of the field. The point being that the Heavenly Father takes care of the birds and the lilies. Why believe that he will not take care of those who were made in his image? And especially those who have been born again and created anew in Jesus. Our worries certainly have changed from the times in which Jesus' original audience. Most of the common people of Palestine, they had for their clothing, they had an inner tunic and an outer tunic. And that's it. We don't necessarily worry too much about having clothes. We might worry sometimes about what we wear and maybe worry about what people think about what we wear from time to time. But Jesus said, do not worry about these things. Clothes and shoes do not make the man or woman. That's why the kind of worry that is not fitting for a believer is those things that we wear, certainly, because it's an inner beauty or godly quality, character and integrity that comes from within where Jesus dwells and comes shining through. That's what's most important. If Jesus dresses the lilies of the field who are here today and gone tomorrow and makes them beautiful, will he do not do much more for those things and even those things that are more important for the children of the living God for whom he is preparing for eternity? So why not worry? Because worry is unsuccessful. Worry is unsuccessful. It does nothing for us. I've heard the statistics. You've heard some of these as well. 40% of the things that people worry about will never happen. 30% has already happened, can't be changed. 12% of the things we worry about are not our business. 10% were about a physical problem or maybe even a sickness that was beyond the person's control. Only 8%, we're told by statistics, are about something that a person had any influence whatsoever. Worry does little for us. For some people who worry, they lose their sleep. They can't sleep. For some who worry, they can't get out of bed. Some people who worry, they can't eat. Some people who worry, they eat even more. Some people drink or smoke. Some will cry. Others will be stoic. Some people's hair will turn gray. Some people will lose theirs. Some will get wrinkles. That's what worry will do. Jesus emphasized the disciples' inability to change anything by worrying, except maybe in the negative. Note Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27 again. In the NIV it says this, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And in the New King James, it is the same verse that says, which of you by worrying could add one cubit to his stature? The literal translation means, who of you by worrying can add into the measure of his life? So sometimes it's translated, can worry add an hour to your life or make you taller? As a youngster, I really wanted to be able to play basketball. And I really thought if I was taller, I believed that I could play better basketball. But then I found out it is true. Some men can't jump. And I are one of those. And so it would not have mattered. But we understand how, no matter how tall I was, it maybe not have made a difference. Instead, I'm about an inch shorter now than I was about 20 years ago. Doctors tell us that people who worry more have worse health and actually live shorter lives. So worry is not fitting for believers. It tends to be unsuccessful. But why should you not worry according to Jesus? Because worry exposes weak faith. Worry exposes weak faith. Jesus said to the disciples that day in verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And then he must have realized that this was a problem for them, because he says to them, O you of little faith, as if to say, shouldn't you trust God to care for you? If you're a person who worries from time to time, and that's most of us, you're in good company. Four times in the gospel, Jesus tells, or he accuses the disciples, O you of little faith. And these stories, all of these stories have a couple of things in common when Jesus says to the disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, O you of little faith, They have in common that they were all pre-resurrection, before the cross and the resurrection, and they all were times in which the disciples were showing signs of immaturity. Worry not handled properly is a failure to trust God. On one of these occasions, the familiar story of Jesus walking on the water is found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 27 says this. It said, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way off from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Yes, Jesus put them in the boat. Yes, he knew the storm was coming. He saw them while they were in the storm. All these things were true, yet they were terrified and cried out in fear. Out of their minds in terror is how the understanding of these words. And Jesus cries out to them, take courage, it's I, do not be afraid. Faith is being courageous enough to trust Jesus even when things are happening that we do not understand, or even when they seem out of control, or we do not know what the future holds. Knowing that he sees you. He sees the storms of your life long before there was even a storm. And as he did for the disciples, he comes to you. We also learn why you should not worry. Worry works against the mission. Worry works against the mission. And we're told in these verses, and we'll talk more about it in just a moment, but we're told exactly what the mission is. Try for a moment to understand what the words of Jesus meant to the people of that day who woke up every morning, and somebody in the household had to go every day to get enough water for the day to the well, to the stream that was nearby, in order that they might be able to survive for the water. They plowed the fields with an ox. They had no refrigerators, places to store much food. Most people live day by day. They wondered sometimes if they have enough food and water necessities for the day. Most of us are far removed from that kind of life. But Jesus said to these people and to us, verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 6, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Then he says, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. This is what unbelievers do. These are those who do not have a relationship with Jesus. They seek for what they must do to exist, or they seek what they can get in order that they might accumulate for themselves. But the kingdom of God is about something else. Speaking of lilies, Lily Tomlin, the comedian, once said, the trouble with the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. In the kingdom of God, we know that he cares for us and he will provide. And while the general audience of those whom Jesus was preaching to were the common people, lower economic class, his specific audience were the disciples. It's impossible for those who do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit relationship with the Lord Jesus to be able to follow the practice, the teachings that Jesus is talking about. When those around us cannot see the difference that Jesus makes in our life, we are being a poor witness. We're more than just not giving a witness. We're saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. I know him. I'm a member of this worldwide church, and it makes little difference. Why should you want to be a child of God? Why should you want to know Jesus? Worry's not part of God's plan for kingdom work. We like to communicate often our values, maybe in the t-shirts in which we wear, those things that are important to us. Our football teams, maybe many other things. If we think a name brand or something like that's important, we want to be able to wear that and other people to be able to see that. And the Christian culture has taken a part of that. And then sometimes they'll take something that is meant for the secular and they'll turn it into something that is a little bit more Christianized. For instance, Nike used to have the slogan that life is short, play hard. Well, somebody gave me a t-shirt that said this. It said, it's not that life is so short, it's just that you're dead for so long. So maybe we should communicate by printing and wearing a t-shirt. Become a Christian. Get eternal life and a stress-free, worry-free, long life. Well, wouldn't that be great? Except for the fact that it's not necessarily true. Now, the eternal life part is true if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. But that part about you never worry, that's not necessarily true for believers. And sometimes we recognize that the church is guilty of adding to that worry. I saw this title for a church bulletin, "Don't Let Worry Kill You, Let the Church Help." I think it was meant in a different direction there. But one of the reasons that we may have one more thing to worry about as a believer in the Lord Jesus, it's because you know that you're as a believer, we're not supposed to worry. And then you're likely to worry more because you find yourself worrying all the time. Now, make no mistake, ours is a higher calling. And I know that most of us probably not necessarily worried today about the food or about clothes and water. You have bigger issues, bigger crisis in your life. And yes, it's easy to have faith and it's easy to keep the faith and be faithful when everything is going well. And what's on the inside is often revealed this time of year, maybe just before or during or right after Christmas, or maybe sometimes during the dark days of January, tend to be the toughest times for many people, even genuine followers of Jesus. Besides that, I just told you what the Scripture tells us of why we should not worry. And so if you find yourselves worrying and you stop right now listening to what God's Word has to say, you might just leave here bummed and think, oh no, I worry all the time. But if you check out right now, you might not hear what Jesus wants to give you to help with the worry. We've talked about why Jesus has said not to worry. First, don't misunderstand these verses as an excuse for laziness. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." So don't misunderstand what Jesus says. You don't need to do anything, just let Jesus provide. The Lord applauds a good work ethic. But not as a means unto itself, or only for personal benefit, but a good work ethic as a means to be able to take part in kingdom work, in the mission. So what do growing disciples do when worry comes? People tried this don't worry, be happy thing, and they found, it doesn't really work. Three times in these verses, Jesus said, "Therefore, do not worry, do not be anxious." Literally, he's saying, put a stop to it. And he gives us ways in which we can not keep worrying and not let it be a habit or a lifestyle. So the question is, not do you ever worry, but what do you do when you worry? First of all, don't worry, be found faithful. We could put instead of worry, be found faithful, but don't worry, be found faithful. When crisis comes in your life, when you're under stress and anxiety, do what you know is right. Do what you know that is pleasing to God regardless of how you feel. Ask the Lord to help you distinguish between right and wrong and have the courage to be able to do that. Not just that which is good or not that which is okay, but to do the very best, to be found faithful. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful to your children, your job. For what do you know is the right thing to do? Find that out and do it. In his book, Charles Swindoll's book called Stress Fractures, he writes, "I vividly remember some time being caught in the undertow of too many commitments in too few days. It wasn't long before I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes, feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day. Before long, things around our home started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up lifestyle was becoming unbearable. I distinctly recall," he writes, "after supper one evening, the words of my younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me about something that had happened at her school that day. She hurriedly says, 'Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast.' Suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered, 'Honey, you can tell me. You don't have to tell me fast. You can tell me slow.' And I'll never forget her answer," he says. She said, "Then listen slowly." Jesus says the pagans run after such things. They act this way. If we can act more Christ-like, even during the greater stresses and the greater anxieties and worry, it is more likely that our feelings of worry and anxiety will diminish. Don't let worry guide your actions and your words. Are you getting this? Because we are, without Jesus, certainly, and even sometimes as believers, we're certainly more apt to act on our feelings than we are on what we know is right. Sometimes you got to do something different than how you feel. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9 says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So what do you do with your worry? Well, don't worry, be focused on the Father. Be focused on the Father. We have a heavenly Father who loves and cares for us. He has proved that through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the first thing that you need to do when worry strikes? Get down on your knees and pray about it. Young people, pray about your friends. Pray about your girlfriend and your boyfriend and grades and extracurricular activities, the pressures that you have. College and young adult, pray about those life-changing decisions. Adults, pray about that job loss or that financial burden or that debt. Keep praying for your spouse and keep praying for your family. Pray for the economy in our country, your retirement fund, college tuition, aging parents. Listen, the more stress you have, the more time you ought to spend in prayer. And the more you pray, the less stress. If you worry about the future, well, be sure that you put the future in the Lord's hands. Pray about revival to be in your own heart. Revival in our church, in our community, in our country. Remember, today has enough troubles as its own. How do we know? Jesus just told us it has enough troubles. It doesn't mean we don't ever plan for the future or think about the future, but we are sure to put those in His hand. If your worry is caused by a mistake or sin in your life, come to the throne of grace. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the God of grace and new beginnings. I'm telling you that on this first Lord's Day of 2026. Paul wrote to the folks in Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He must be first. If we seek Jesus, all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 33, it's the pinnacle of the pinnacle of the sermon. It's the pinnacle of the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are these things? People have often asked, but in the context of what we just read, these things that He's going to take care of, if you're seeking first, being a part of His kingdom, well, they're food, drink, clothes, life, which is a big category, and the future. All these things that Jesus is talking and telling in this particular part of His sermon. But here's the thing. You can't just take worry off. You can't just decide. That's the reason be worried or don't worry, be happy doesn't work. You just can't decide, I'm just not going to worry anymore. You've got to replace it with something else. Again, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. It says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So whatever's bringing you stress, anxiety, worry today, whatever crisis in your life, you can bring that over to Jesus. And He says, take upon my yoke, be about the mission. So you have a choice today. You can keep worrying about these matters in your life, some of them trivial, some of them not so trivial. Or you can turn these things over to Jesus and allow Jesus to use you. Sometimes in the midst of what has brought you the greatest stress, He uses for His purpose and for kingdom work. Well, we just got through telling the Christmas story. You know, I love it. We find the Christmas story all throughout the scripture. Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 5. He says, in love a throne will be established, in faithfulness a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. No matter what happens, Jesus in love has established His throne. He is speeding the cause of righteousness. It is true, His grace is sufficient for whatever comes our way. So why not worry? Don't worry. Well, what do we do with worry? Don't worry, be first given to the mission. Be first given to the mission. We've recognized what that is, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It is this time of year that a lot of movies come out, sequels come out to be able to be watched. I saw this somewhere and recognized that the first Rocky movie, Rocky, came out in December of 1976. Is it really 2026? Was that 50 years ago that Rocky came out? In spite of how many sequels there are, and I wasn't sure why until recently, Rocky was always my favorite of all the sequels. Although, there are certainly more fight scenes and all the other ones, if you like that kind of thing. The acting's not as good as in the first one as it is in the rest of them. And Rocky always wins in the end, or whoever he's training wins in the end and all the others. But you might remember Rocky, he didn't win. But I think I know now why it has always been my favorite. Because he wants one thing. He doesn't want to be knocked out. That's all he wants. He doesn't want to be knocked out. Because of Jesus, you do not have to worry as a child of God. No matter what this life throws at you, you'll never be knocked out. Win or lose, successful or not, as the world sees it, you already have victory in Jesus. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior. One thing. We talked about one thing less to worry about. Did you see it? You recognized it. You can remember it. You no longer have to worry about worry, because you have something to do with it. And you can seek after Jesus. You can turn over to Him. But also, you only have one thing to worry about. And then it doesn't become worry. And that is to seek Jesus and join Him in the mission. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior. If Jesus is not your Savior, and you turn your life over to Him, I cannot guarantee that you will have no worries ever again. I can tell you that you have somebody who cares for you and a place in which you can take your worries. But I can guarantee you that you'll spend eternity with your Lord and Savior who loves you in a place that is beyond our imagination. Let's pray together today. Father God, as we come to you today, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem. We thank you that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. We thank you today, and we thank you for the sermon that he preached on that day long ago, which still has great application for us today. We pray, Father, even today, that we might be able to find encouragement and instruction for our lives today that will not only benefit our own lives on a daily basis, but it'll also help us to be a part of the kingdom work and with the mission that you would have for us. Help us to be a part of that mission today. As we come here once again, Father, reading of your word, we pray that you've made a difference already in how we might be able to view the problems that the world faces, the problems that we face personally. That we know that there is a Lord who is in charge and is speeding the cause of righteousness and justice. And so we come here today once again committing ourselves as a church to following you in all things. We pray individually that may be happening even now, Father, in all of our hearts, that we might be committing ourselves once again, fresh and anew to you. And we thank you that we can be a part of God's work right here where we live in the place that you have us today for this particular time and this particular purpose. And we pray today, Father, for anyone who may be listening today, anyone who may be here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, or they've not, do not have the assurance of knowing that they have a home in heaven. May it be even our praise, prayers, and the proclamation of your word, Father, we pray that it has caused someone to reach out to you to know that they can be assured today that Jesus is in their heart and that they have a home in heaven today. We lift these prayers up in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment today, and as we do, and in this time and place, it may be that you want to continue to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus. If you're not already today or in this year, maybe there's somebody here today that needs to come giving their heart and life to Jesus. I'm going to be standing down here worshiping along with others. A couple of our pastors are here. We'll be glad to talk with you. Just come stand beside one of us and say, I'd like to give my heart and life to Jesus today. Or maybe you already have, but you'd like to come for baptism and make it public. If you're looking to join the church, you can come and join. Know that you join the first Sunday of 2026. And you come and we'll celebrate with you. today as you become officially a member of Parkway Baptist Church. Our altar is open. We're here to pray with you. If you'd like to come today, you come as we sing together.